verse 7, the first mention of the word manger, at least in the Christmas story. I don't recall it being mentioned in other verses, but in the Christmas story, we see it here in verse 7. God bless you again for being here in the house of the Lord, and all those who are watching online, we're thankful for the giving that the Lord initiated as he gave himself. Let's read it together, Luke 2 and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I want you to focus for just a short while here on the manger. The rough wood, the splinters that may have been possible, the uncomfortable aspect of it. Laying on straw sounds like it might be comfortable, but you get poked. There's dust. It's just not a comfortable situation. But that's how he came for us. Thank the Lord. You can be seated. We're familiar, obviously, with all of the aspects of the Christmas story. We've heard it time and time again, and hopefully the meaning of it, the true meaning of it, is something that becomes emphasized to us as we rehearse in our minds, and we hear it sung about, we hear it presented in many different ways, but the Messiah would come. Praise God. The shepherds would hear the angels give good tidings of great joy. Think about that. Good tidings. Great joy. I'm thankful that's what the Lord brings. I'm thankful that's going to be the end result when we arrive in his presence forever. Good tidings. Great joy. It's not going to end. Praise God. So the angels announced, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And they said, "This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe lying in a manger." And the heavenly host burst forth with glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Again, a positive announcement, a positive presentation of what the Lord was going to bring to the people upon the earth. The shepherds consulted among themselves. Here they are, no doubt around a fire, and the people who would put them in charge or give them the responsibility of the sheep, the lambs, and various ones that were there, no doubt had confidence in them, and so they must have conferred among themselves who's going to stay, who's going to go, and they went with haste, the Bible says. See, they'd been waiting for the Messiah for generations. They'd heard the promise again and again. And no doubt every young mother, every one who would give birth to a son would wonder, is this going to be the Messiah? Am I going to be the one blessed to bring him into this world? And how are we going to recognize him? How are we going to know him? And so on. And so this angelic announcement was amazing to them. And they didn't waste time going to see him. They came with haste, the Bible says. And sure enough, they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. The untold story is, how did they know where to go? They knew Bethlehem was the location, and they were on the outskirts and the hills surrounding Bethlehem. But they must have known somehow the manger was a clue. Tradition says that the cave was used as a stable, a birthing place for lambs, and no doubt the manger being a main part of that whole scene. And so when they came, they immediately recognized this is where they're going to be. Maybe they searched for a bit. We don't know. But three times, manger is mentioned in Luke chapter 2. Mary placed Jesus in the manger. The angels told the shepherds a manger was to be a sign. The shepherds came and they found the baby lying in the manger. One of my Bible my study Bibles has a note on the first two mentions of manger, it says feed trough. And the second time it's mentioned, it says feed trough on the little note. And then the third time manger is mentioned, there's no note. You're just supposed to get it. It's a feed trough. Nothing fancy. Not a throne. Not nice blankets. Not anything that would indicate the King of Kings has been born here. And we are to exalt him and to lift him up. Nothing majestic about a manger. Probably dirty. Probably messy. Nothing that would look very strong and very well. But the shepherds, significantly, would be familiar with a manger. They know it would be used to feed sheep, and they, as shepherds, would take care of newborn lambs. They protected them. They helped them to grow into maturity. And when they were weaned, they would feed them at that manger. And so they would recognize that is a clue, that is a sign. That is something that we could recognize him by. And you have to wonder, no doubt the shepherds were older, some who were older, and they were training and mentoring those who were younger. And maybe those younger shepherds, 30 years later, would hear John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And they would remember the scene of that little baby lying in a manger. And certainly 1 Corinthians 5:7, letting us know that Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, would make the connection of Jesus being the Lamb of God, Jesus being that Passover lamb. And thank God we could understand all that it involves, and certainly way beyond what the Passover lamb in Moses' time would be. Thank the Lord that Jesus would be the one who would provide for us. So Mary wrapped that baby in swaddling clothes. Mothers do that today. Receiving blankets are put to use, and that little baby is wrapped up tight. I wonder if that's a lesson for us today as a church. Are we to take those newborn, those that had been baptized in the name of Jesus, those that have been filled with the Holy Ghost, the spiritual newborns, wrap them up in tender love, in care, and in teaching, and in prayer. And God help those new ones to recognize that security. That's not restriction. That's not restraint. That's security, that the church would wrap you up in love and in care. Praise God. And thank the Lord that the blessings of God would be there to help in an amazing way. But those little hands reach out and brush the sides of that rough wood. And Mary, no doubt concerned, doesn't want him to get a splinter, doesn't want him to have any kind of little injury. And Joseph standing there, again aware of how his name would be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And perhaps in his carpenter mind, recognizing that rough wood should be planed down. That rough wood should be sanded. I'm going to teach my son how to take care of wood and how to build in that way. Praise God. Now, Bethlehem is significant. It's significant in a number of ways. We remember that Ruth returned there with her mother-in-law, Naomi. The amazing story that involves a Moabite woman to be involved in the bloodline of Jesus. She married Boaz. She became the great-grandmother of David. And we know the promise of Jesus to be a descendant of the King of David, or King David, and occupy the throne. Thank God that the Lord would fulfill his word exactly as he declared. Joseph had to return to Bethlehem from Nazareth to be taxed. We know this would fulfill the promise of Micah 5:2, and the scribes were able to go through the scrolls and identify where his birthplace would be, and King Herod passed that on to the wise men, and it would come to the fulfillment of what the scriptures declare. And Joseph twice being recognized as being of the house of David. I'm so thankful that that God fulfills his word to the exact detail that he would declare. He is careful to make sure his word is fulfilled. Bethlehem, the city of bread. And Jesus would declare himself to be the bread of life. I am the bread of life, he would say. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. What an amazing promise. Never hunger, never thirst, because we're in touch with the one who declares, I am the bread. Hallelujah. And four times he would make that declaration, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. Thank God. He is the one who gives life. He is the one who provides for us. He is the one who ministers in every aspect that we require, and he provides that life. The carpenter, his father's business. He learned the trade of a carpenter from his earthly father, Joseph. And we read the story when he's 12 years old in Jerusalem. His parents thought he was traveling with the relatives of the company that were returning back to their home. And when they realized he's not with us, they returned to Jerusalem and they found him in the temple. The leaders were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents inquired of him, he said, I must be about my father's business. He was not taking orders for the carpentry business. He was not wondering if anybody would order a rocking chair or a bedstead or anything like that. No, he was showing he is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Word made flesh. Praise God. And I'm thankful that he gives an example to all young people, to all who are 12 years old or older. He went back with his parents, the Bible says, was subject to them. Thank God for the hand of the Lord to be in his life, to show that by example what he needs to do. And thank God for the mighty works of his hands. Jesus taught in the synagogue in Nazareth with wisdom. And Mark records it in chapter 6 of his writings. They said, such mighty works are wrought by his hands. They were confused. They were wondering, how is it that the carpenter, the son of Mary, would be able to do this sort of thing? And the mighty works that they were referring to was not the works of carpentry. It was not his skill as a carpenter. Yes, he was skilled in that trade, and his hands handled many rough pieces of wood. He planed and he sanded the wood that he worked with, probably for furniture and for different aspects of the houses that he may have been called upon to build. Not just wood, but stone as well, because wood was in short supply. But Mark recorded the mighty works that he was referred to here, both healing and deliverance. At the time that this question came up, in Mark 6, already the Lord had done mighty works. A man with an unclean spirit in a synagogue was set free. Peter's mother-in-law was healed. In Mark 1 and 34, it sums it up this way. He healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. They knew him because at one time they were in the heavenly realm, but because of their rebellion, they were kicked out. But they remembered who it was that was Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen. Leprosy was cleansed. A paralyzed man was forgiven and healed. A man with a withered hand was healed. Already, all of these mighty works were being done by the Lord. And again, a summary in Mark 3 and 10. He had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him to touch him, and as many as had plagues. And thank God, the Lord continued to do those mighty works. But in spite of the mighty works, they didn't receive him. Their comment, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? His brothers are here, his sisters are here. And that verse ends, they were offended at him. I struggle to understand that. I struggle to grasp the fact that the mighty works were recognized. The mighty works could be rehearsed, but yet they were offended and assigned him just to being a carpenter and the son of Mary, which is actually kind of a slur because we know they usually referred to the father, the son of, and Bar-Jonah and so on, recognizing that way. And here's a slur on the Lord, the son of Mary. Not that they were casting aspersions on Mary and that sort of thing, but just that, again, they didn't recognize him. But here's the result. Mark 6 and 5 said, he could there do no mighty work. They missed out. They canceled themselves. He could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them. Oh, and I can imagine that those few sick who were healed no doubt marveled at his mighty works, thrilled that they had a chance to be healed by him, to be touched by him, and the power of his name to be lifted up. But oh my, Jesus marveled at the unbelief in Nazareth. I pray God help us to have belief in our heart, to have faith in our heart, so you don't marvel at our unbelief, but you marvel at our faith. You marvel at our trust. You marvel at our belief. Praise God. You marvel at our faithfulness because he wants to do mighty works. He declared, I will build my church. Now, that's not just the words of a carpenter. That's the words of the Almighty God. I will build my church. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Thank God for a firm foundation in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the power of the Holy Ghost to move in that place and the power of the Lord, helping us to overcome the works of darkness, helping us to overcome the onslaught of the enemy, helping us to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Praise God. There does not need to be a lack of victory. There can be overwhelming victory because of what the Lord has provided for us. Hallelujah. He's still building his church. It's still happening. The power of God is still moving. The Holy Ghost is still being poured out. People are still being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God for the remission of sins. You see, when the Lord gave Peter the keys to the kingdom, that was to be an open door. And thank the Lord, Peter was diligent to use those keys to open the kingdom for the Jews, for the Samaritans, for the Gentiles. Nobody was to be left out. Nobody was to be excluded. Thank God all three groups of those people, representative of the whole world, got the same experience of the new birth that Jesus promised, born of the water and born of the Spirit. Praise God. And the Bible lets us know we are his workmanship. Ephesians 2 and 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Thank the Lord, we walk in the works that he created us for. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm glad the Lord continues his work in our lives. I want my heart to be open to receive from him. I want my life to be directed by him. I want to pray like the psalmist prayed, Lord, order my steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Praise God. I can move in that realm because he desires to work the works. He said that. John 9 and 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. This is when the young man who was born blind was healed. And he gave his testimony those four times because there were doubters, because there were detractors, because there were those who wanted to bring down the name of Jesus instead of lift it up. And finally, he came to the point where he said, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Praise God. Oh, I'm thankful we can stand on that one thing, knowing the power of the Lord, knowing the blessing of God, knowing the strength that he brings forth, and knowing the power that he is able to reveal. Hallelujah. The young man wanted to know the Son of God. Jesus said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Praise God. Just hours before, he had never seen a sunrise. He had never seen a sunset. He'd never looked upon the face of his friends or his relatives. He had never seen the beauties that God had created. But now the Lord said, you are seeing him. Praise God. Oh, I'm thankful that the blinders can be taken off. Our blindness can be removed. We can move into the realm of seeing the Lord and his power. We can recognize the name above every name. We can see the promises in the word of God. Thank God we can see his glory and his blessing. Hallelujah. And like the young man confessed, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. Thank the Lord we can step into that realm as well. God, I want to be in the church that you are building. Lord, I want to see you in your power. Lord, I want to believe and worship you. And thank God he doesn't exclude us. He doesn't move us out of the way. He doesn't brush us aside. As many as received him, the Bible says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He that cometh to me, he said, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, I'm glad for the power of the Lord and the blessing of God and the work that he desires to do. Now, Paul warned in Acts 13. He warned of a prophecy that is recorded in Habakkuk 1:5. Wonder marvelously, the Lord said, for I work a work in your days which you will not believe. How can that be? And Paul urged those in Antioch, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, lest that happen to you, God working a work, a marvelous work, and you don't receive it. You don't believe it. It doesn't happen to fit into your parameters and your ideas and your preconceived notions. Oh, no. God, help us to open up to all that God wants to do in our lives and to be blessed in his power and his goodness. Paul emphasized the resurrection of Jesus in that message in Acts 13 four times he mentions the resurrection of the Lord. He's trying to drive it home. He's alive. He's powerful. He's wonderful. He's working. Hallelujah. A work that you can believe, that you can receive. Amen. And he gave a powerful truth in Acts 13 and 38. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Oh, what a tremendous gift. What a tremendous blessing. What a tremendous truth. Paul could recognize the forgiveness of sins, and his mind could immediately flash back to that time on the Damascus Road when he asked, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Praise God. And his Hebrew mind and his devoted heart, he would understand who it is that he's talking to. It's not just someone who is a babe lying in a manger, but it's the Almighty God, the everlasting Father. Hallelujah. And he would have that forgiveness applied to his life. In Colossians 1 and 29, he would said, I labor, I strive according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Thank the Lord, that potential is there for every one of us. It doesn't have to be just the Apostle Paul. It doesn't have to be just the one who wrote almost half of the New Testament, but it can happen to you as well. God working in you mightily, because he desires you to walk in victory. He desires to you to walk in his promises. He desires for you to walk in his presence, and nothing needs to hold you back. Nothing needs to drag you down. You can step into the power that the Lord has for you. Thank God for his work. Thank God for his power. And the apostle would say, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we step into the realm of glory, and we join with the heavenly ranks and give praise to the name above every name. Oh, God, help us to continue in that work. God, move in that power and blessing. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the Lord, glory to the Lord, glory to the Lord. Now, Jesus and that rough wood. A carpenter in training, a carpenter in that trade for maybe 18 years, from the time he was 12 to the time he was 30, known as the carpenter's son. Splinters, cuts, calluses, all possible from the rough wood that he handled. Yet his touch was tender when he reached out with healing, with deliverance. The Romans were not delicate when they were presenting punishment to those who were offenders in their opinion, and it was a wicked time, a very difficult time. The Romans were cruel. They ruled with an iron fist. And no doubt in Pilate's judgment hall, that post where they tied the one who was to be whipped was rough wood. And that's where Jesus was whipped for your healing. Again, prophecy from the Word of God, Isaiah 53 and 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, I don't want to crucify him afresh. I don't want to bring him to an open shame. The Bible says that we could do that if we fall away, but God help us to move into the realm of knowing he can touch us. He can lift us up. He can bless us. It can be a completed work. Peter said, by whose stripes you were healed. Thank God for the healing. Raise your hand if you were healed. If you've ever been healed by the hand of the Lord, thank God. We know how powerful it is. We know how wonderful it is. We know it came by a huge price. The cat of nine tails falling on his back 39 times and then nailed to that cross. You talk about rough wood. I don't think those beams were, you know, as smooth as what Brother David made this. It weren't. It wasn't so carefully fit together and so on. It was just rough beams that they used to crucify and punish those that they felt were criminals. The rough wood of the beams carried on his shoulder for a short distance, and then he would collapse, and they would compel another to carry it up that hill. They threw him down and nailed him to that cross. 6 hours he hung upon that cross, the rough wood of the manger when he was born, and now the rough wood of the cross as he would hang there to die 30 years later. But one of his prayers, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many times have we moved into that realm that we just didn't quite grasp what we were doing and what it would mean? We're living for now. We want satisfaction now. We want gratification now. I want what I need now. But we got to understand, the Lord's forgiveness was paid for by a tremendous price. The scripture again in prophecy, without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. And so his blood was shed for that. Thank God that he would bring about that change. Paul would write in Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, thank God that he would make that possible, because he was not afraid of the rough wood. Amen. He moved into that realm where he would give the greatest of gifts, forgiveness. How can you put a price on feeling forgiven? How can you exact a price when you feel so clean? You feel so changed. The remission of sins when you're baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God for that touch and that blessing. Thank God that we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What incredible gifts. All this and more possible because of his resurrection. His resurrection. How powerful. Amen. Amen. We think it's shameful. We read in the scripture, Luke 2 and 7, there was no room for them in the inn. We think it's shameful. What? A pregnant woman she's about to give birth, and in fact, she does give birth, and you don't make room for her? You don't provide a means of comfort and cleanliness and just something a little more convenient than a stable? That's ridiculous. But yet so many go through life with no room for the Lord. No understanding of who Emmanuel is. No recognition of the price that he paid for us. Oh, making room for Jesus in your life and in your heart will bring such tremendous benefits, will bring such wonderful elements into your life, some incredible components of God that would be beyond description. And thank God we have the opportunity to obey his word and to walk in his presence because we make room for him. We sing that song, "Let Every Heart Prepare Him Room." I want it to be a reality. I don't want it to be just a song, just something we sing at a particular season. But, oh, God, there's room in my heart, room in my life for you every day. Hallelujah. And we move into the realm of God's goodness, God's blessings, God's strength, God's mighty works, the mighty works. I want him to do as many as he wants. Amen. And not be left out like Nazareth was left out because they were offended at him. My word. God, help us to move into the realm of understanding there can be more that the Lord provides. Because he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Praise God. And again, just as he's building his church, he's preparing that place. Amen. And thank the Lord. He said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That day's coming. Very, very soon, I believe, it's coming. Praise God. Amen. And we'll be in his presence forever. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. You've been in museums. You've been to a place where they commemorate a certain thing, here's this item that played a significant part in whatever the event was or whoever the person was, and we marvel at those kinds of things. There's not going to be a museum in heaven. There's not going to be a manger. There's not going to be a cross. At least as far as I know, it's not going to be there. We're just going to worship the one on the throne. Hallelujah. We're just going to lift up his name. We're just going to rejoice in his presence forever, forever, forever. Praise God. Stand with me, please. God bless you so much. Amen. Not a manger, but a throne. A throne in my heart. A throne in my life. Lord, you're King. Lord, you're the Master. You're the Lord. Praise God. And he's everything that we need him to be. Praise God. Would you come and pray here for a while as we gather at the front here now? Thank God that we can recognize the blessings that he wants to bring forth. Thank God the presence that he wants to make known. The promises that he wants to emphasize. Not only emphasize, but to fulfill. So that we can be recipients of all the glory, all the blessing, all the wonder that is there. Hallelujah. Those shepherds sitting around the fire must have talked about it time and again. Wasn't that amazing? Wasn't that incredible to see that light? Do you remember what he said? Do you remember hearing the angels? It sounded like thunder. It sounded like it was echoing from mountain to mountain. No doubt they rehearsed it over and over. And when they went to Bethlehem, when they saw the baby, when they recognized who it was, oh my, thank God that we can worship him. Let's go ahead and praise him together right now.